The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Anyway, I wanted to ask you to turn over to Luke today, Luke 1. I want to talk about something that I think is so simple and so basic. It is so foundational to our Christianity, but it's something that I believe also you already know. And it's something that you already believe. But I believe this too, that we today need to be reminded of this great truth. And that great truth is simply this. God is great. He is the Almighty One, all-powerful. And there is absolutely nothing that He cannot do. Luke 1 and verse 37 reminds us of this profound and wonderful truth. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now we all know this, don't we? We all subscribe to this truth. We all believe it, don't we, in our heads. But then I have a question for us today, and it is this. Okay, we believe this. All right. We believe that God is good. We believe that He's all-powerful. And then why don't we really trust Him? Why do we then worry so much? And why do we become so anxious about problems and trials that we have in life? Why all the anxiety and why the agonizing over the trials and problems of life? Proverbs 27. You see, I think we all make a mistake to one degree or another. That is, that we agree that God is good. We agree that He's powerful. But then problems come along. Trials come along. We experience some losses in life, perhaps. And then what happens is we begin to doubt somewhat. We begin to wonder and question some of these things that we claim we believe in. And so I want us to understand this today. I want to discuss it a little bit with you, if you will. You see, we don't know what comes down the pike, do we? Life has its ups and downs, as it will, as it says here in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. Man, that is true, isn't it? All of a sudden you're going one way and life takes a turn as something comes along and changes everything. And I think life is sometimes like a stage, isn't it? You don't know what's going to happen when the curtain lifts. You don't know what the next play is going to be that's going to come forth. And so sometimes we set our mind to go a certain direction and then something happens that's contrary to our desires. Something comes along that sort of unsettles our expectations, our hopes, and our dreams. And sometimes, frankly, our hopes and dreams can be dashed, seemingly, for the moment. But when this happens, we begin to wonder. And when this happens, what we want is we want God to miraculously rush in. We want Him to come to our aid, to deliver us, to save us from what's occurred to us. And if He doesn't immediately rush in, we wonder. We wonder, is He really there? Does He really care? Will He? Can He save us? We want to know, will He save us in our adversity? But I want you to think about this today. We want to know, will He save us in our adversity? But God wants to know, will we trust Him? Will we be faithful to Him in our adversity? Can we understand life from this perspective? Can we see it this way? All of the great men and all of the great women throughout all of human history have had to answer this question we're discussing today. Lot chose, I believe, the wrong choice. And he was constantly vexed, the Bible tells us, by the people around him. Abraham obeyed God and was faithful, but he was faced with having to lose his only begotten son, the thing that he cared about the very most in life. Joseph suffered for years. When he was in the dungeon, he didn't know, when's this going to end? How long does it go on? You understand my point. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to trust him, didn't they? In adversity, Daniel had to trust God in the lion's den. Stephen was stoned to death. And Paul asked God three times to deliver him from some sort of terrible illness that he suffered and an adversity that he was enduring. And so in their adversity, these heroes of faith had to and did trust God. They understood this. He was the sovereign one, the almighty one, and that they and their lives were in his power. And in spite of every obstacle and every adversity, they obeyed the almighty God. And they understood this. As it says in the Bible, no discipline seems pleasant for the time, but painful, but yet they went on obeying God. I want to make a point here too. I believe that it's sometimes easier to obey God than it is to trust Him, if you can understand my point. That is, obedience to God makes sense, doesn't it? There's a moral element in the law, and it's rational, it's reasonable, it's the right thing to do, and every one of us would agree to that. But you understand this, trusting God means that when you're suffering adversity, when you're suffering pain and loss in your life, that sometimes is what? It seems unreasonable for us to experience pain and to go through it. When you're doing the right thing and you're living your life to the best you can, and then you go through trials and you suffer terrible loss sometimes. This is hard to understand, isn't it? And so I say this today. It's so important to understand that we've committed ourselves to obedience to God, and we should. We should also trust God. We've got to commit ourselves to trusting Him. And I want you to remember this, too, if we'll go over to Psalm 78. When we trust God, it means that we are going to continue without knowing how things are going to end. We don't know any of this. How is it going to turn out? How long is it going to go? How intense is this going to be? Often we don't know, but we then, as His people, place our life, our hopes, our dreams, all that we are and all that we want to be, we place that in His hands. And we do so sometimes, even when we are miserable. And to God, I believe it is just as important that we trust Him as it is that we obey Him. If we disobey God, we then despise, mock His authority in our lives. We despise His holiness. But if we don't trust Him, if we doubt His sovereignty over our lives for our good, aren't we then questioning His goodness? Aren't we then questioning His wisdom? And aren't we casting aspersions, as it were, on His majesty, His character, and yes, even the power of Almighty God? Israel came out of Egypt, you know. So we remember the story. God brought them out, and they started their incredible journey, and they went on a journey to the Promised Land. And in that journey to the Promised Land, they acted out a type of our experience. Remember what the Scripture says? All those things were written to them as an example for us who would live at the end of the age. And so they were an example to us, and God was upset with them. And you know what He was upset with them for? They didn't trust Him. Psalm 78 and verse 21. Psalm 78 and verse 21. Therefore, it says, the Lord heard this that they did, and He was wroth, so that a fire was kindled against Jacob, and an anger came up against Israel. And the reason for this? Because they believed not in God, and they trusted not in His salvation. Yes, it says they limited the Holy One of Israel in their mind. They didn't understand His majesty. We're told His example, their example, so that we won't be like them. So that we will then not be faithless, but we can, we should. And I say this, we must trust the Almighty God. Let's go over to Lamentations 3, if you will. Lamentations 3. To this end, I think there is this that we must absolutely understand, and that is that God is completely supreme, that He is sovereign in all things. And I think we don't think about this enough. I think we don't meditate on it enough. And I think that we don't think about all of its implications in our lives. And my hope today is this, that all of us will somehow be able to see this just a little bit more clearly today. His sovereignty is on almost every single page of the Bible. It is. You read everything, and God is there, and He's in control of it all, in all the stories, in all the poetry, in all the law, and everything written in this book is really, if you think about it, about His sovereignty, His absolute control over every single thing. Lamentations 3 and verse 37. Lamentations 3, verse 37. Who is he that says, and it comes to pass, when the Lord commands it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceeds not evil and good? Yes, there isn't anything that happens that He doesn't claim to be responsible for. Yes, I think it's a powerful statement, and I say this today with all depth of conviction. I think the greatest single fallacy of our age, our society, our culture, and the times that you and I live in is this. It is the trivialization of God. We have made Him by our society unimportant. Nobody thinks about Him. In the movies, He's not there. Saw this profound, I think, and powerful movie called The Perfect Storm. And that all these people struggled so hard, and they ended up losing everything. They never once cried out to God. He's not in our movies. He's not in our magazines. He's not in our television shows, except as one comedian I watch mock Him and talk and put down the Bible because they're narrow-minded people, is what his thinking was. But this is the world we live in. And we live in an age today where there's mass communication, isn't there? We see events happening all around the world instantaneously. And whose world is it? It's Satan's world. And therefore, with mass communications, what do we see everywhere? His work. His effects. We see the evil. We see the crime. We see the sex and violence, don't we? Every night on television. And you know what it does? It affects us. It's demoralizing. We don't see the power of the Almighty God. We don't see His goodness. We don't see His holiness. We don't see His character. Night after night, day after day, the media is just flooding us with this part that is Satan's world. 2 Timothy 3, if you will. Everywhere, I believe that God is minimized today, trivialized, rejected as being the God Almighty, the real force and power. And I think, too, even some of the churches in this world, they make God appear to almost be kind of foolish. You understand, the world's preachers, what do? They prance, they dance all over the stage and so on. They make healing out to be sort of a three-ring circus sometimes, and you watch their women on the shows, and they just cry at a drop of a hat. It's all sort of staged, and they wear their sequin dresses and jackets and all that. You understand my point? That's not what God is like, and that's not what is represented. But they mislead people in their thinking. And they make God out to be a kind of emotional panacea, that He's a teddy bear, a warm fuzzy that you somehow pull out of your pocket when you have trials, and He comforts you, and He's there at your beck and call sometimes, and they pull a constant parade of seeming miracles out of their pockets. Anyway, in all of this, I think that mankind has lost sight of the real God. And so you and I live in a time that is a society in which the world is running, certainly running amok. And if you'll go over to 2 Timothy 3, now remind us of this. This know also that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, and proud, blasphemers and disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, and without natural affection, truce breakers and false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, and so we'll experience persecution because of that. But today we live in a world that is filled with traitors, people who are heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then it says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such we are to turn away. That is so that we don't get infected with this, that we don't think of God as powerless or not there or not involved, that we understand He's the Almighty One and that He is completely in control of all things and that our lives are watched over with care and that He is incredibly, deeply, personally involved in our lives. But this is the world you and I live in. You know, and today people who are religious people will talk of misfortune that happens without God being there, accidents that take place that are beyond anyone's control, and things that happen by random chance. Now, you may have heard of Rabbi Kushner, who wrote the book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? He writes this, God wants the righteous to live peaceable and happy lives, but sometimes even He can't bring that about. It's too difficult, even for God, to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming their innocent victims. This is written by a man that studied God's Word all of his life. He's a rabbi. But you understand my point. This book sold millions, and people have read this book, and it has undermined people's faith. And I want to get away from that. This is the mood. It is the atmosphere of our society today. Oh, if only God would intervene. You remember, wasn't it one of Christ's followers? One of the women said that to Jesus Christ. Oh, if you'd been here, you could have done something. He could do something anywhere. Anywhere He was. But you understand, people have the view today sometimes, and even religious people, that God is somehow distant. He's gone far off. And they act in their lives, and all of us do to some degree sometimes, I think, like He's just a half-interested spectator somewhere. Yes, I remember this occurred, even in the Church of God. And there was a prophesied apostasy that was going to occur, written in the Bible. And this began to happen. And it had a tremendous effect on the church, but there were all kinds of different reactions to this apostasy that came. And I remember this, some were disheartened, and they just simply gave up and they went home. Yes, and others concluded this. Well, this happened because we had the wrong kind of government. So they scurried around to put together the right kind of democratic government to, quote unquote, stop this kind of thing from ever happening again. But you understand the point I make today? This apostasy happened in the Church of God because it was prophesied to happen, and there's absolutely nothing that could have stopped it. But men go about thinking sometimes that they could have changed it. If I were in office, it would have been different. You understand my point? People of God minimizing God, making Him seem of no effect, ineffectual, trivializing Him, as it were. Then others think that God is only there to bless us. And I think this misleads some. If you'll go over to Hebrews 1. They believe that it's sort of like God's job to be there to bless us, so they think that He's not there. When they suffer tragedy, when they suffer trial, when things seemingly go wrong, God's not there for them, they think. And I think this is wrong too. I want us to understand this today. God is always there. We are always in His constant care. And He has rule over all creation, and He has rule over our individual lives, and virtually everything happens that happens with His knowledge and His direct intervention and control. And it goes down as He determines. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir to all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and He's then upholding all things by the word of His power. Do you understand why I read this? Jesus Christ then is upholding all things by His word. And these all things, of course, is much bigger than our lives, much bigger than this church we're a part of. And He sustains all according to His will. And I want us to put this in a little bit of perspective today in this terms. Our little solar system is 7,340,000,000 miles in diameter. Our solar system, that is. The Milky Way galaxy, which our solar system is a part, is about 82 million times larger than that. That's pretty big, I think. And our Milky Way contains 100 billion stars or suns. And if you were to count 125 stars a minute, it would take you 2,000 years to count the stars or the suns in our galaxy. And also light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And light can go around the Earth 7 times in 1 second. But it takes 100,000 years to go across our galaxy. And I remind us of this, that Milky Way galaxy is just one galaxy. And it's a smaller galaxy where there are, the scientists say, millions of other galaxies. Look how big this is that He controls and He upholds it by His word. And I remind us this too today, it goes in both directions. He sustains all those magnificent galaxies, all of the solar systems within them, all of the suns and so on. But He also controls the most minute of all elements. Now, a molecule is the smallest element of any substance. One drop of water, it says, contains 33 billion molecules. One drop of water then has more than 100 billion atoms. That's an awful lot, isn't it? But you know this, an atom is mostly space. Did you know that? An electron is, they say, 10,000 times the size of the nucleus away from that nucleus. That's pretty far away, isn't it? You think about it, 10,000 times the size of the nucleus away. I want you to think about this. It circles that nucleus billions of times every millionth of a second. How could such a thing even be possible? And that's what they say gives an atom its size, the incredible speed of the electron going around it the way it does. But my point to you is this. How does that all hold together? Why doesn't the electron fly off into its own space? Do you understand my point? God is controlling and upholding the massive galaxies, the Earth going around the sun, the moon going around the Earth. He is upholding all of the other suns and their corresponding galaxies, and He is upholding the power of the atom so that we continue to exist, and the quarks and the subatomic particles are in His grasp, and they are held there by the power of His word. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? I think it is. Psalm 33. Our God has the power to command matter to come into existence. He made this awesome creation that we learned about in the wonderful sermonette today. Profound and inspiring, I thought-provoking as well. But God has all this power. Imagine this, creating the universe that we see today with words. With words? You talk about authority. That's some authority, where the molecules, the electrons, the atoms move when you tell them to move. Anyway, Psalm 33, verse 6, verse through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap, and He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all of the earth fear the Lord. Man, we should. He's awesome. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This is the power that the Almighty God has. Mark 4. Now look, He was able to bring all of that into existence by the word of His mouth. But I want you to consider one more step. He could make the universe exist. And He could send, you know, the galaxies are spiraling through space at tremendous speeds. And we then circle the sun at awesome speeds as we rotate. Think of a being that can stop that. You remember when Joshua was fighting the war and he asked God that God would have then, he would stop the sun so they'd have more time to fight. This was not a vision. This was not a vision these people experienced. Those people kept fighting on and on, hour after hour. This was literal. God actually stopped the motion of the earth and the sun. And then in Hezekiah's time, he was given an option to prove to be a sign whether God would heal him or not. He said, well, let me see if it's really true. Make the shadow on the sundial go backwards. Now, I want us to think about this. A God that has so much power, he could create this universe. But now we're talking about a God who can now suspend the laws of centrifugal force and gravity, and he can stop the earth in its place. You imagine how fast we're going? And then turn it backwards? You understand why Jesus said, there's nothing impossible to him. Nothing impossible to the Almighty God. And Jesus Christ had this power as a man. Mark 4 and verse 37. Mark 4 and verse 37. There arose a great storm, as you remember, that he was tired. He'd been preaching to the multitude, and he fell asleep. He was in a boat with his disciples, and then a great storm came up, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, in the back there, so sleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and they said unto him, Master, don't you care? We're going to perish. And he arose, and then he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it you don't have faith? And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And I say today that this was the Almighty God in the shape and form of a human being, but that the elements, the molecules, the atoms recognized his voice and they obeyed him. The wind stopped and the sea calmed because he said so. Yes, Isaiah 40, if you will. He has the power to command the elements. Isaiah 40. And we need to be reminded of what kind of God it is that created us and who saved us. What kind of God is it that we worship every Sabbath and every day of our lives? He is a God who is in control of everything in the universe. He is the only potentate. He is the King of Kings. He is the Almighty. Verse 25 of Isaiah 40. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who's created these things, and brings out their host by number. And he calls them all by names, and by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, so that not one fails. He is the Almighty One. I remind us today, 1 Chronicles 29, and he has the power to uphold all things by his word, and nothing fails to operate exactly as he has commanded things to operate, and he reigns supreme in virtually everything that exists. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of you, and you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. So Jesus Christ made the heaven and earth, and he also made the heaven of his throne, and he made the angelic creatures. And we see in Revelation, I don't want to go there, but you understand the picture of his throne in Revelation 4, and here he sits in majesty and power and greatness, and the angels come from all around the the universe, if you will. And they seek his counsel. And then he makes decisions and judgments there. And then the mighty beings that are his spirit advisors, they cast their crowns before him, and they go, "Holy, holy, majesty, the Almighty One." And they praise him day and night, not because they're programmed to do this, but because they're so awed by what they see going on at his throne. He is the Almighty One, and it's good for us to understand that. Daniel, if you will, Daniel 4, he's the absolute supreme ruler over all of creation, and all obeys him. You know, in the world of the various nations, why, they don't realize that he even rules over the nations, and that he puts a thought in the mind of a king or in a ruler. And all of history then is changed dramatically, and he put it in Pharaoh's mind to follow Israel, didn't he? Into the Red Sea. Yes, he did. And he also put it in the mind of Assyria, thinking that they would go down and take over. It would be an easy mark to take God's people. And they were afraid, terribly afraid. But God intervened and caused that army to fight themselves until they literally killed one another. You understand my point. He rules in the nations. And Nebuchadnezzar, I think, was an interesting example of this, that he thought he was some great one. And I guess in the head of gold, he was the king. He was a great one in one sense. But you understand my point today. Thinking he was a great one, God gave him a dream of a tree cut down. And then Daniel revealed that dream was that he was going to lose his kingdom. And so then he lost his kingdom, and he went out, and he had to live as a beast in the field. I really think God took the spirit of man from him, so he operated like a beast. And then the 7 years passed, and Nebuchadnezzar came out of his out of this terrible thing that he had gone through. And here's what he said. Daniel 4, verse 34. And I think this is wisdom for him and for us. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and I honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generations. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What are you doing?' No one can question him. No one can question his authority. He has absolute control over all things." Back to Isaiah. Some people believe that God predicts the future. I agree, in a sense. I think God can predict the future. I think that he has enough of a computer-like mind that he can figure out the angles and understand how it will all go down for millennia. But I think God does something even more powerful than just simply predict the future. And he talks about this in Isaiah 46, you see. He tells man what's going to happen, and then God directs men and directs events so that it absolutely happens the way he said it was going to happen. And there's no other way it can go. In chapter 46 and verse 8, remember this, "And show yourselves men, and bring it again to mind, O you transgressors," he says. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, 'My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.'" And then he speaks of orchestrating various kings to come down here and do his will. And he says this in verse 11, "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yes, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it, and I will then do it." God is the Almighty One, and he operates as he does in nations, and he does in the spirit realm. But I want us today to understand this. He also operates in his sovereignty in our individual lives. As you remember, it talks about, Paul talked about, in him we live and move and we have our being. And that means something so awesome to me. And if you think about this, and I ask you to do this, the breath you breathe today, the food that you eat is digested because He allows it. The job you have, the mates you have, the experiences you go through are all in this God's control, and He has sovereignty in each one of our lives. Virtually everything we go through has God overseeing it all with His power and His majesty. Our job that we have, what our enemies are allowed to do to us. You understand, God did not turn His head when you lost the job. He was there when you were ill, and He understood what you went through. And He was there and understood and experienced with you the betrayal you felt from your friend if something like that happens. Luke 12. Go over to Luke 12 and let's look at this. He is aware of all of the great things that happen in your life. And He's also aware of even the little things that happen in your life. In Luke 12 and verse 4 says this, by way of reminder, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. But I'll forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he's killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him." Then he says something, I think, very beautiful and meaningful to each one of us. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore," he says, "you're of so much more value than many sparrows." And so I remind us of this. God is intimately involved in each one of our lives. And that we are not subject to forces beyond His control. We are sometimes subject to forces beyond our control, but not beyond His control. And God then is sovereign in our lives. And He only allows to happen to us those things that He personally makes a judgment about. And He personally is involved and cares and is invested enough so that only those things are going to happen to us that He will permit. He is sovereign in the big things and sovereign in the little things. That is, God is so awesome and so great that He is aware of a spider building his nest in one of the plants right outside this building, as well as being aware of Hitler marching his troops over all of Europe. And He is concerned primarily about us. And I remind us today, why does this earth exist? Why are there galaxies? Why are there atoms and electrons and nucleuses? Only because of you. Fascinating sermonette today in which we saw that the earth was prepared and the angels were trained, weren't they? So that they could be ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. You see my point? It all is here for us. Why do we have so little faith, Christ said, when He's almighty as He is and all this exists for you and me? I think some of the reasons is this, because we don't see things going on. We don't see God making decisions in our life. We don't, therefore, because we're carnal, we don't always understand. And one thing we don't understand is this. How's it all going to turn out? How's it going to turn out? That's what we care about. And so we worry about it. But I want to remind us of this, if you'll go over to Isaiah 55. We can trust God. We can trust the Almighty One. Because it's not just a matter of the power that He has. What He does is always going to be for the best for us, no matter what. And if you'll go to Isaiah 55, go over to verse 8, if you will, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not again, but they water the earth, and they make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And then he says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Yes, God is almighty. Go over to Romans, and he's almighty in wisdom. And I want to remind us of this. I know I've got a lot of scriptures today. Oh, I'm reading a lot of them, but boy, I think these are so impressive and so important for us to understand. He says his thoughts aren't like ours. His wisdom isn't like ours. And so he is making judgments in our life, but with ultimate eternal judgment. Romans 11, verse 33, where it says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who's known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who's given first to him that it'll be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." Oh, the wisdom of God. You see, and he uses that wisdom to guide our lives so that we will build the character, so that we will ultimately be like him. And his word will not come back empty. He has proposed, you and I are going to be in the kingdom of God. He has started a work, and he will finish that work. And we can trust in that. He has control over everything. Now, some people, I think, have made a mistake thinking this. That is, they read Ecclesiastes 9, where it says, time and chance happens to all men. And they believe that this happens to the people of God. And I think this is a terrible mistake. Kushner writes this, the rabbi. Can you accept the idea that some things happen for no reason? That there is randomness in the universe? There is a sensible explanation for why wind and weather combine to direct a forest fire on a given day towards a certain home rather than others, trapping some people inside and sparing or others? Or, he says, is it just a matter of pure luck? This is absolute bunk that he's propagating here. I've seen it. When I was in San Bernardino Church, there was a fire in the mountains, and the wind out there blows like crazy, and it just roars down the gorges and valleys, and that fire roared right down people's streets, and it went up to certain houses and stopped within 3 inches of that house where God's people lived, and burnt all the rest of them down. And the people told me personally, they said the curtains had a slight tinge. That's all that happened to our home. And there was another case where there was a ranch and there was a fire up in Oregon, and the fireman told the family to get out, and the wife of the family was driving through the flames to get to escape as the fire was ravaging their ranch land. And they came back the next day, and the fireman said this, "It's a miracle. We call it the donut. The fire burned an incredible, almost perfect circle around that ranch where God's people lived, and only burnt the weeds that the owner told me he was going to have to take out next year." You understand my point? Kushner is wrong. The God Almighty intervenes in people's lives. He has control over all things. But it doesn't mean that you and I don't suffer sometimes. It doesn't mean that at all. In Romans 8, 28, it says this, "All things work together for good to those that love God and that are called according to his purpose." And we have to believe this, that all things do work for good. It doesn't mean you won't suffer some. It doesn't mean that you won't go through some trials. Please think about this for a minute. Job went through some trials, didn't he? But remember what God said? You can go this far, but you can't go any further. And he held his sovereignty over that process that Job went through. And he went through what he went through for a reason. In the beginning, what was Job's focus? It was on himself, wasn't it? And what was his focus at the end of the book of Job? He says this, "Oh, now my eye sees you." And so he learned through what he went through, and we learn too through what we go through. And so for that reason, God watches over us. You understand that Jesus Christ went through a terrible trial, didn't he? Was God involved in that? Yes. Do you remember what he said to Pilate? "You would have no power over me unless it was given to you of my Father. And so it is with you, and so it is with you, and you, that no one can touch you without God's direct supervision and control. that we're following in his footsteps, though. And he had to go through what he did, and he was, as it says, made perfect by this. Well, he came to understand what it's like to be human. He came to understand so that he could have compassion on us when he judges us. And you and I are going to be used in the kingdom of God to teach other people. How could we ever teach other people if God just gave us a bed of roses and he just blessed us at every corner? How could we teach someone and tell them, you can't do this. You've got to overcome this problem you have. How could we do that? Wouldn't they say, oh yeah, easy for you to say. You had it made. God just only blessed you, but I'm weak and I've got troubles. We have to go through, don't we? As it says, the same afflictions that are accomplished in the world are accomplished in us, so that we will understand them, so that we'll be able to follow in Christ's footsteps and be able to help them and serve them in the kingdom that is to come. But I remind us of this, that there is no temptation that is common to man. We'll experience them, many afflictions and trials and tribulations in this life, but God will only give us what we can endure, only what we can deal with. And so I say this then, and by way of reminder, Deuteronomy 31, if you'll go over there, in verse 8, he says this, "And the Lord, he it is that does go before you, and he'll be with you, and he will not fail you, neither will he forsake you. Fear not, and neither be dismayed." And so I remind us of this today, that God is almighty, that he is sovereign in the universe, sovereign in the heavens, sovereign in the nations, sovereign in our lives. Then how should we live? How should we live? And remind us of this. Stand in awe of the Almighty One. Trust him and his judgment in our lives. We're just strangers passing through. We don't need to be all that invested, do we? We don't have to always have our way. We can be a little bit objective observers in life. Don't worry over things either. Why be anxious? We can be at peace. It's going to work out for our good. And we can go through life with a kind of confidence, knowing he'll finish the work and everything that happens to us will be for this end that is our destiny, to be Almighty God with him and to have the character he has. And so I say too, sincerely love him because he is so great, and this great being loved us. And then I remind us of this. Continue to strive to be more like he is. That is, trust him, as it says in the psalm. Trust him, stand in awe, and cease to sin.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.